ವಿರಾಂಗಸ್ಯ ಜ್ಞಾನಾಂಜನ ಶಲಾಕಯ ಚಕ್ಷುರುನ್ಮೀಲಿತಂ ಯೇನ ತಸ್ಮೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರವೇ ನಮಃ. ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಮನೋಭೀಷ್ಟಂ ಸ್ಥಾಪಿತಂ ಯೇನ ಭೂತಲೇ ಸ್ವಯಂ ರೂಪ ಕದಾ ಮಹ್ಯಂ ದದಾತಿ ಸ್ವಪದಾಂತಿಕಂ. ವಂದೇಹಂ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರು ಶ್ರೀಯುತಪದಕಮಲಂ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರುನ್ ವೈಷ್ಣವಾಂಶ್ಚ ಶ್ರೀರೂಪಂ ಸಾಗ್ರಜಾತಂ ಸಹಗಣ ರಘುನಾಥಾನ್ವಿತಂ ತಂ ಸಜೀವಂ ಸಾದ್ವೈತಂ ಸಾವಧೂತಂ ಪರಿಜನಸಹಿತಂ ಕೃಷ್ಣಚೈತನ್ಯದೇವಂ ಶ್ರೀರಾಧಾಕೃಷ್ಣಪಾದಾಂ ಸಹಗಣಲಲಿತಾ ಶ್ರೀವಿಶಾಖಾನ್ವಿತಾಂಶ್ಚ ವಾಂಛಾಕಲ್ಪತರುಭ್ಯಶ್ಚ ಕೃಪಾಸಿಂಧುಭ್ಯ ಏವ ಚ ಪತಿತಾನಾಂ ಪಾವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮೋ ನಮಃ. ನಮೋ ಮಹಾವದಾನ್ಯಾಯ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಪ್ರೇಮ ಪ್ರದಾಯತೆ ಕೃಷ್ಣಾಯ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ನಾಮನೇ ಗೌರತ್ವಶೇ ನಮಃ. ಹೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಕರುಣಾ ಸಿಂಧೌ ದೀನಬಂಧೌ ಜಗತ್ಪತೆ ಗೋಪೇಶ ಗೋಪಿಕಾ ಕಾಂತ ರಾಧಾಕಾಂತ ನಮೋಸ್ತುತೆ. ತಪ್ತ ಕಾಂಚನ ಗೌರಾಂಗಿ ರಾಧೇ ವೃಂದಾವನೇಶ್ವರಿ ವೃಷಭಾನುಸುತೆ ದೇವಿ ಪ್ರಣಮಾಮಿ ಹರಿಪ್ರಿಯೇ. ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಕದಾಧರ್ ಶ್ರೀವಾಸಾದಿ ಗೌರಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರಿ ಹರಿ, ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರಿ. ಕರ್ನಲ್ ಸಿಂಗ್, ಡಾಕ್ಟರ್ ನೆರ್ಲಿ, ಅದರ್ ಫ್ಯಾಕಲ್ಟಿ ಮೆಂಬರ್ಸ್ ಆ್ಯಂಡ್ ಮೆಡಿಕಲ್ ಪರ್ಸನೆಲ್ ಆಫ್ KLES ಹಾಸ್ಪಿಟಲ್ ಆ್ಯಂಡ್ ಲೇಡೀಸ್ ಆ್ಯಂಡ್ ಜೆಂಟಲ್ಮನ್, ಇಟ್ ಈಸ್ ಅ ಗ್ರೇಟ್ ಆನರ್ ಆ್ಯಂಡ್ ಪ್ರಿವಿಲೇಜ್ ಫಾರ್ ಮೀ ಟು ಬಿ ಅಮಂಗ್ಸ್ಟ್ ಆಲ್ ಆಫ್ ಯು this afternoon to speak something from the spiritual point of view. As Dr. Nerli mentioned earlier, that you are accustomed more to hearing medical subjects, in as much as that is very essential, particularly in a hospital, and that too for medical professionals, it is equally important that as human beings we should also try to reflect on spiritual perspectives to life, to try to understand what life is all about and what death is all about. Because the spiritual vision gives us the understanding by which we can live life properly. The Bhagavad Gita is a timeless text of spiritual wisdom, which gives us a very clear understanding of life, death, and everything that we should need to know to make our life successful. And the fact that we are speaking today in a hospital is significant, because a hospital is a place where day in and day out you are dealing with suffering. And this is not unusual, because the world itself is a big hospital where everybody is suffering. This is the basic premise on which the Bhagavad Gita is based. And it is a fact that this world is a place of suffering. In the 8th chapter, Lord Krishna describes this world as being Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. Just like the Himalayas are the abode of snow, Himalaya, the Vidyalaya is the abode of Vidya or knowledge, this world is said to be the abode of suffering or misery. No one can avoid it. Anityam Asukham Lokam. Elsewhere also Lord Krishna describes that this is a temporary world. Everything is temporary. Nothing lasts. Asukham. It is full of unhappiness. Unhappiness or misery is a natural condition in this world. And happiness is something that is very elusive. We are all trying to find happiness, but somehow it escapes our grip. We feel that we are just about to get it, and we make plans to become happy. And in our minds we may think that if I do this or if I get this, I will be happy. But then when we get near the objective, somehow the objective shifts or it doesn't remain there. The analogy is given that if there is a nice mango tree on the bank of a river, and we look into the water and see this beautiful mango which looks very succulent and tasty, and desiring to eat the mango, we put our hand in the water, what will we get? We will not get the mango. We will only get a palmful of water. Why? Because even though we see the mango there, what we are seeing is only the reflection. We are not seeing the actual mango. If we want the actual mango, we have to look elsewhere at the real object. Similarly, we are all seeking happiness, from the biggest person to the smallest person. In all species of life, every living being is seeking happiness. But where is this happiness to be found? Money is not making people happy. Power is not making people happy. Fame is not making people happy. So what is it that will make people happy? What is this happiness anyway? These are the points that we need to ponder. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, when he describes what is real knowledge, he makes a wonderful analysis and he enumerates many qualities of what real knowledge should be. And among them he mentions Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadhi Dukkha Dosha Anudarshanam. He says to appreciate and realize that the basic sufferings in this world are birth, death, old age and disease is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, to accept that this world is a place of suffering where you cannot find happiness is the first thing, and that this suffering primarily manifests in these four ways of birth, death, old age, disease, and then these have their sub-branches and suffering comes in millions of other ways, permutations and combinations. But essentially, according to Bhagavad Gita, it is these four. Normally, birth is an occasion of joy in any home. There is celebration. But what happens before birth? The process is called labor pain. It is never called labor pleasure. And even before the delivery of the child in the womb suffers like anything. Those of you who are medical people, you know this better than I do. And even in the Bhagavata, Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a wonderful description of the condition of the child in the womb. And for those who want to compare, it is a very interesting analysis. If you open the latest books on embryology, you will be surprised at the parallels. The development of the fetus right from the point of fertilization of the ovum right till the point of birth is given in a very detailed way, with so many minute explanations. It's very astonishing that they knew this millions, or not millions, but thousands of years ago. So it is said there that when the child is 7 months old, consciousness awakens. The consciousness is also there in a dormant state. But reaching 7 months within the mother's womb, the child starts thinking, looks around itself, and analyzes that this place where I am staying is such a horrible place. I have to curl up like this. I cannot move my hands and feet. Sometimes when my mother is eating some food and there are worms, they bite my skin. If there is some other very acidic food, it bites my skin. The child is suffering in so many ways. And it is said in the Bhagavatam that the child prays fervently to God, "Please release me from this hell. I promise you I will become your devotee. I will surrender to you. And I will never again commit any more sins." And then finally, when the child sees the light of day outside the mother's womb, comes out crying, and he cries forever till he dies. Till the last breath, the living entity is always bemoaning his condition. This is the situation of people in this world. From birth to death, or even before birth, it is simply suffering. So for the child, when he comes out, it is not that there is any relief. Even as a small child, he is always forced to do something that his parents want. He wants to eat everything in sight, but the parents will not allow. So there are so many restrictions imposed on him. He doesn't want to go to school. Parents will force him to go to school. So from the beginning of life, as life goes on, we are forced to accept conditions that we don't want, and we are deprived of conditions that we want. So therefore we can understand, how can there be happiness? Happiness at the minimum level means that you get what you want and don't get what you don't want. But what do we see happening in the world? We are always getting things we don't want, and we are hardly ever getting things we want. So how can there be happiness in such a situation? And after birth, at the other extreme, there is death. Death is such a painful process. not just from the emotional point of view, because one is leaving one's loved ones, all one's ambitions and plans are destroyed, one is humiliated because one has failed to complete one's plans, but even physically, the Puranas say that the pain at the point of death is like the stinging of thousands of scorpions at the same time. Even when one mosquito bites us, it is such an irritation. Imagine the pain of thousands of scorpions biting at the same time. So death is also very, very painful. Then there is a question of old age. Old age, again, emotionally nobody wants us. We are very hurt. Our children would rather see us go away. We become a burden on others. We are dependent on others. And similarly, disease. All kinds of diseases afflict us from childhood to death. And actually, even though medical science has found so many cures for the diseases now, we can see that science has never and will never find a cure to disease per se. Science may find cure for a particular disease and cure it, but sure enough, there will be a new disease coming. And then there will have to be research on that, some medicines, and then again, it may or may not be cured. So disease, birth, death and old age are the four basic sufferings that afflict all living beings here in this world. And no amount of adjustment is going to help us. We are trying very hard to counteract these things. But the fact remains that despite our science and our technology, the richest person to the smallest person, the most learned person to the most unintelligent person, everyone is suffering. Suffering is a unique fact of life. In India, people are very desirous of going to America. America is like Swarga. We all want to be there for a better lifestyle, bigger car, bigger house. But now we are seeing in the news what is happening. No place is immune from suffering. One may be in the tallest building in the world, but one suffers there the most. So therefore, for one who wants to be happy in life, really happy, the first thing to be really convinced about from the point of view of Bhagavad Gita is that this world is a place of suffering, and then by following the formulae of this world, we can never be happy. It is not possible, it is impossible. Many times, because we are sadhus, people come to us with their problems and they want some counseling. And it is very common to hear people saying that, Swamiji, I have this problem, I have so many problems in life. But naturally, it is going to be there. This is the nature of this world. One time there was a man who was standing on the shore of the sea with a towel wrapped around his waist, and it appeared to all purposes that he was going to enter for a bath. But he was standing there on the shore, and as time passed, 15 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, he remained standing there. Another man who was sitting way behind on the beach was observing this curiously. And he thought, why is this man just standing on the shore of the ocean, not entering the ocean for a bath? He seems to be dressed for a bath, so why is he not going in? So ultimately, after 1 hour or 2 hours, he went and approached this man. He said, my dear sir, why don't you enter and take a bath? So the man replied, then I am waiting for the waves to stop. Is it ever possible? The nature of the sea is it is going to have waves. So similarly, the nature of this world is it is going to send waves of suffering. And the time when the waves are at its trough or at a lower point, we feel I am happy. Even when we meet so many patients in their respective rooms, my dear friend, how are you now? I'm fine. Although he has so many tubes everywhere. So really speaking, in this material world, it has been designed by God to give us wave after wave of suffering. So therefore, we are told to be equanimous. Samatvam yogam uchyate. So when we are of equanimous mind, then we do not distinguish between the so-called happiness and distress that comes in this world. Because we know that today, if I am in a happy situation, a so-called happy situation, then I know that distress is just waiting at the doorstep. It is just waiting to come in. And if I'm going to get very happy thinking that, oh, such a pleasurable situation I'm in, maybe the very next moment something untoward will happen to me. And it is. Therefore, Lord Krishna explains in the second chapter of Gita, Matra sparshastu kaunteya shitoshna sukhadukkhadaha agama payino nitya stam sthiti kshasva bharata. My dear Bharat, hey Arjun, please know that in this world, happiness and distress comes and goes like the summer and winter seasons come and go. Inevitably, unavoidably, the seasons will come and go. We cannot stop it. When it is summer, perhaps those people living in cold countries want the summer to go on and they don't want the winter to come. But winter will come and give them unhappiness. Those in the warmer climates, they want winter to remain. They don't want summer to come. But summer will come and give them suffering. So therefore, one has to tolerate the dualities of suffering and happiness. One has to learn this tolerance, Lord Krishna says. Because without learning tolerance, one cannot actually achieve happiness. Now, one can understand that one is asked to tolerate distress. But Lord Krishna is asking us to tolerate happiness? This sounds very strange. Yes, to tolerate happiness means to understand that this is not real happiness. It is illusory happiness. It is impermanent happiness. It is happiness like that in a dream. So therefore, one who is really intelligent doesn't simply strive after the things of this world, which are simply bodily pleasures. Yahi samsparshaja bhoga dukkhayonaya evate adyantavanta kaunteya nateshu ramate buddha. Lord Krishna explains that the so-called pleasure of this world is simply the rubbing of skin, is simply the contact of the senses with the objects of the senses. I feel pleasure in life when my eyes see a beautiful form, when my ears hear a beautiful sound, when my tongue tastes some tasty food, and so on and so forth. So when the senses come in contact with certain objects in the external world which appear pleasing and give a pleasing sensation, we call that happiness. But actually, what does Lord Krishna say? He says, Dukkha Yonaya Evate. He says, this is a source of suffering, my dear Arjuna. Don't think this is happiness. And Adyantavanta Kaunteya Nateshuramate Buddha. It is suffering in the beginning, suffering at the end, only a little bit of pleasure in the middle. The pleasure that we obtain in this world is but a drop. What can a drop of water do to a thirsty person running in an ocean where there is no water to be found? Can it satisfy him? It's not possible. In the Puranas, there is a description of a man who was walking in the forest. And as you know, in the forest, many times when villages become deserted and people go to different places, then the wells become covered by grass and you cannot understand that there is a well there. So sometimes it happens that a person is walking in that forest area, he doesn't see the well, there is grass on top, and he falls into the well. So one time this man fell into the well, and inside there were some snakes, there were mosquitoes, there were all kinds of insects. It was cold, it was damp, he could not see anything. So he was suffering terribly and he was shouting for help, but nobody was there to hear him. But there was a honeycomb on the top, and from that honeycomb sometimes a few drops of honey used to drip and fall down, and this man would open his mouth and lick up the honey and think, oh, how wonderful it is. So that exactly is our predicament in this world. We get a little bit of pleasure. It may be the pleasure of eating a little good food. It may be the pleasure of getting some name and fame in the society. It may be the pleasure of sex. It may be any other kind of pleasure that people are mad after in this world. But that is just like a few drops of honey when there is suffering all around. So therefore, happiness in this world, according to Bhagavad Gita, is not the happiness that we strive for, that we are looking for. In the olden days, the kings in our country had many unique ways of punishing criminals. And one of the ways they would punish the criminals is that the police would catch the criminal, and they would dunk him in the water forcefully in the river, and they would hold him there for a few moments till he was practically breathless and almost about to drown. Then they would suddenly pull him up, and then again they would put him down, pull him up, again put him down. So what was his condition? When he was in the water, he was suffering terribly because he could not breathe. And when he was at his limits of holding his breath, somehow he came out of the water, he started breathing normally, and that ecstasy that he experiences at that time is perhaps the greatest happiness perhaps he has experienced. And then again after that, he is dunked into the water and the suffering begins. So the great saintly people in the past in our country have explained that the pleasure in this world is like the pleasure that this criminal feels when he's raised out of the water. In other words, so-called pleasure, so-called happiness is actually the absence of pain or some relief from pain. It is not real happiness. So therefore, when you ask somebody, how are you? Most people will say, I am fine, no problem. I am fine because at least now there is no problem. Or at least there are no major problems. So our conception of happiness is with a frame of reference of how much of less misery we have now in our life. And even if everything momentarily seems to be going well, there is no prominent misery or suffering physically, mentally with us, still one can always foresee that it is going to come. This situation will not last. It will be temporary. Soon old age will come. Soon various other forms of suffering will come. Even if a man decides that he will not go in the outside world, he will lock his room and sit inside, he may get a letter from the income tax department saying you owe so many rupees of tax. So sitting where we are, we may be subjected to suffering. So therefore, according to Bhagavad Gita, intelligence begins when we start questioning our suffering. When we start questioning, why am I forced to suffer? We all want to be happy. There is not a single person in the world or any animal or living being that says, is seeking for distress. In our temple, there are many people who come, and many come because of some distress. There is nobody who comes to pray, please give me distress. I've been happy for so many days. Please relieve me of this happiness for some time and give me some distress. Nobody comes. Happiness is the natural urge for all of us, but then still suffering comes. So real intelligence begins with trying to analyze, when I want to be happy, why am I forced to suffer? Why am I forced to be born, forced to grow old, forced to be diseased, and forced to die? There was a great saint called Sanatan Goswami about 500 years ago. He was a saint of Vrindavan. And before he became a renunciant, he was a finance minister with one of the Nawabs in Bengal. So a very prominent man, very intelligent. At a young age, he was the minister and very learned and respected by everybody. And finally, when he understood that this was meaningless, he renounced. And he came to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he told him, holding a straw between his teeth, that people around me are always praising me. They are saying that I am very learned and intelligent. They say I am a Pandit. But I am so foolish that I believe them. Whereas the fact of the matter is that I don't know who I am and I don't know why I am forced to suffer in this world when I want to be happy. So this is a very significant question. Why is this suffering coming upon us? Why is it being forced upon us, even though none of us want it? And medically, scientifically, technologically, economically, and every other way that is possible for us, humankind is trying to alleviate this misery. But what is happening? Are we really succeeding in our efforts? In spite of the great advancements of medical science and technology, can we really say that people are in better health today? The mortality rate is still 100%. There is still no one who has conquered death. There is no one still who can say he never gets diseased, who never gets old. And even though we have so much of technology that has cure for so many deadly diseases, but the fact is that people are living for lesser number of years today than they did in the past. How many people do we know of today who live for 100 years? Perhaps we may not know anyone. Perhaps we may have just read in the papers about somebody who lived 100 years. But even 50 years ago, it was not so uncommon to find in the villages or perhaps even in the city people who were 100 years old. And people were sturdy, even though they were that old. Even today I know some people in the villages who are 80, 90 but still go to the field to work. They do their farming activities at that age. But actually, the age at which people are dying, the average age is reducing. This is the paradox. And if you consider the 11 million abortions taking place every year, then the average age is drastically going to come down further. So then where is our medical technology or science or all our advancement taking us? This is a moot question where all of us should really think very deeply. And the answer comes by looking at life around us from the perspective of Bhagavad Gita. The acharyas explain that when you have a boil, you cannot relieve the suffering of the boil by just blowing on it. It may give you some temporary feeling of coolness, but it will not solve the problem. The boil has to be tackled in a different way. So similarly, all the attempts that humankind is making today to solve these basic sufferings of life are all essentially patchwork. They are symptomatic therapies. They do not address the root cause of the problem. It is like, for example, when a fire extinguisher or a fire alarm rings and we say, oh, this is such a disturbance, so let us break the fire alarm. And we smash the fire alarm to pieces. Is it going to solve the underlying problem? There is a fire somewhere and it's soon going to come and consume us. But because the fire is speaking through the medium of the alarm, giving us warning, but we tackle the problem of the fire alarm by smashing it, is the problem going to disappear? It is not going to disappear. On the contrary, it will get worse later on. So similarly, whatever problems that we are faced with in the modern world, we are trying to tackle on the basis of our science and technology in our modern educational system, but we are on a wrong premise. Our whole fundamental assumption is wrong. Why is that? Because we are assuming that the individual is this body made of flesh and blood. We do not have understanding of the higher spiritual dimension of our personality. The Bhagavad Gita explains to us that actually we are not this body. We are the eternal soul, the Atma. The Atma has neither birth nor death. The Atma is eternal. Na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayam bhutva bhavita vana bhuyah ajo nityah shashvato yam purano na hanyate hanyamane sharire. Lord Krishna explains in the Gita that for the Atma or the soul, there is no birth, there is no death. The Atma is eternally existing, and even when the body is destroyed, the Atma is not destroyed. Na hanyate hanyamane sharire. So the Atma is the real you and the real me. We are not this body. The body is simply a covering for the soul. The body is simply a vehicle to carry the soul. If I am going to simply take care of my car, of course I don't have a car, but if I am going to simply take care of my car, paint it every day, wash it, take nice care, but I don't care to feed myself, to take rest, then am I going to be happy? It's not possible. So similarly, if we are only going to take care of the body and its subtle components like the mind and the intelligence and the ego, but we neglect the needs of the soul, can we ever be happy? It is not possible. So unless we turn our attention to the spiritual aspect in life, and appreciate that we are all basically spiritual souls, We are spiritual beings covered in a material body. This material body is lifeless. Matter has no life. Matter has no consciousness. Matter is imparted consciousness by the presence of the soul within the body. The soul is ever fresh. The soul is ever happy. Sat-chit-ananda. Sat means it is eternal. Chit means full of knowledge. Ananda means full of bliss. But the Sat-chit-ananda soul is presently captured in an envelope that we call this body, that is Asat Achit Nirananda. It is temporary, it is full of ignorance, and it is full of distress. So we have an incompatible situation of the Sat-chit-ananda soul in an Asat Achit Nirananda body. And all our efforts at relieving us of the suffering is been targeted on the body, neglecting the soul. And that is a root cause of all the failures of all our science and technology and so-called progress in our world today. Why do birth, death, old age, disease happen and all the other sufferings? Because we have a body. This material body, flesh, blood, bones. And why is this body there? This body is there because we have forgotten our eternal position in relationship to God. God exists and we exist and we have an eternal relationship. So Bhagavad Gita says, Mamai vansho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manah shasthan indriyani prakriti sthani karshati. Lord Krishna explains that all the living beings, all the atmas, the souls in this world, mama eva anshaha, they are all my part and parcels. And eternally they are so. Sanatan, the word sanatan means eternally. So all the souls are eternally my fragmental parts and parcels, my portions. But when the portions forget me, then they are here trapped in this material world, in the cycle of birth and death, and forced to struggle against the stringent laws of nature. The laws of nature are very harsh. And it is the laws of nature that force us to become old, that force us to become diseased, that force us to die, and eventually force us to be born again. Jatasya hi dhruvo mrityu dhruvam janma mrityasya cha. For one who has died, birth is certain, and for one who is born, death is certain. This is the cycle. So the Atma is accepting one body. Gradually, as time goes on, this body becomes useless as a vehicle. So the Atma gives up this body, goes to another body, and this goes on. This is called the wheel of samsara. Dehi nosmin yatha dehe kaumaram yovanam jara tatha dehantara praptihir dhiras tatra namuhyati. Lord Krishna explains that in this body, deha, there is a dehinaha, there is a resident, and that is the Atma. And just as our body changes from childhood to youth to old age, it is like getting a new body completely. The Atma is moving through this changing body, even within this body. Similarly, when this body is destroyed at the time of death, the Atma obtains another body. So why are we suffering? Because we have this body. And why do we have this body? Because of our past activity, what is called karma in Bhagavad Gita language. Because of the past karma of previous lives. Therefore we get a certain kind of body. And then when we perform certain karmas in this life, we get the body of the next life. So Bhagavad Gita says, so long as you are tied in this cycle of birth and death, you will have to undergo janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. You will have to. So the real solution to all our suffering, the permanent solution, is to actually understand our spiritual nature and to come out of the cycle of birth and death, to be situated in one's original spiritual position. This material world is actually a very humiliating condition for the Atma. Just imagine if there is a young man from a very distinguished, aristocratic, well-to-do family, very respectable family, and if he becomes reduced to a condition where he is seen lying in the gutters in a drunken condition with tattered clothes, is it not a humiliating thing? So similarly, the Atma is pure. The Atma belongs to a higher spiritual realm, which we cannot see with our eyes and telescopes when we look out at the night sky. And that spiritual sky is the kingdom of God referred to in all the scriptures of the world, where everything is eternal. But this material world is, as we have discussed earlier, ashashvatam, anityam, temporary. But beyond this temporary world, there is another world that is eternal, that is spiritual. Having described the temporary nature of this world in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that there is something beyond this temporary world which is eternal. Parastasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaktat sanatana yahasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. He says, my dear Arjun, I have told you of the temporary and destructible nature of this world and the bodies within, but beyond this, paraha, there is another transcendental spiritual realm. Anya bhavaha, there is another nature. And what is the nature of this world? Yahasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. When this whole world is destroyed, that world is not destroyed. That is a spiritual world, the kingdom of God. So the Atma has come from there into this material world, and we are undergoing repeated cycle of birth and death. So real happiness means to revive that original spiritual position and to return to that spiritual realm from which we have come. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something imaginary. It is not something that we should disbelieve because our telescopes cannot see it or because our laboratories cannot prove it. There are other kinds and methodologies of science available which are internal. Science is not only external. There are higher and subtler dimensions of science and reality which we can investigate by studying Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita is not a book that belongs to a particular community. The Bhagavad Gita is a law of nature. The Bhagavad Gita contains a science, a very deep, profound and subtle science. And the laws mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita will act on us whether we agree with it or not, or whether we believe in it or not. The laws of nature make no distinction whether we know something or whether we believe in something. Just like there is a fire. If a small child touches the fire will still burn the child. The fire will not excuse the child because it is ignorant, because it doesn't know. So the laws of nature are harsh and cold. The laws of nature have no emotion. So the laws of birth and death are the harsh, cold laws operating in this world. And they will operate on us whatever be our religious faith or lack of it, and whatever be the community, caste, etc. that we may belong to. Ultimately, the Atma and God know no such distinction. These are distinctions that we have made in this world, and therefore the world is suffering all the more because we have divided man. You are this community, this caste, this community. And we are in this way enhancing, aggravating the suffering condition of the people. What we see in the headlines today is simply a reflection of that. It is a combination of dividing people on the platform of the body and excessive forgetfulness of God, symbolically represented by the highest materialistic advanced society in the world, that is America today. So we have the two extremes, the symbol of godlessness of modern materialistic culture, and the other extreme, the symbol of fanaticism, a clash of civilizations coming. But when we see this through the light of Bhagavad Gita, we can immediately understand that how soothing are the rays of knowledge of Gita. When we will understand, then truly our life can become happy. Because we are all eternal parts and parcels of the Lord, the natural function of the part is to serve the whole. So when we serve God with love and devotion, then automatically we see that that original happiness and love that is dormant in the Atma becomes awakened. So happiness is within us. We need not see happiness or strive for happiness outside of ourselves. You have all heard of this wonderful animal called Kasturi Mrig. It is found in the Himalayas, the musk deer. From the body of the musk deer comes a very intoxicating fragrant chemical, musk, that is used in deodorants and fragrance and scents, perfumes. Very, very expensive. Even a small amount of it is used as a concentrate to make very powerful perfumes. So we can imagine that when a musk deer secretes this through its body, the smell is very heady. The musk deer becomes almost intoxicated with that fragrance. But because the musk deer has no intelligence or less intelligence, so therefore it doesn't understand where this fragrance is coming from. And it runs about in the forest here and there, trying to find out the source of that fragrance. It keeps on running, and wherever it is running, the smell is always with it. And it is always bewildered, never finding out where is it coming from. The animal thinks, I'm getting closer to it, I'm getting closer, 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 but never comes. And in this way, the musk deer runs and runs and runs and eventually falls down and dies of exhaustion. So in the same way, we are going everywhere for happiness, running here, running there. We all think happiness may come in money, happiness may come in power, happiness may come in so many of the things that we strive for in this world. But wherever we go, happiness will elude us, like the mirage in the desert. Happiness will never be found in the things where we are seeking them at this time. Happiness is already existing in a dormant state within our heart, in the Atma. But the Atma is lying asleep. The Atma has to be awakened. And the process of awakening is a process of reviving the relationship of the Atma with the Paramatma, with the Supreme Lord. So therefore Lord Krishna has described Mamai Vansho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, that as my parts and parcels, when they serve me, when they love me, automatically the real happiness and joy is awakened in the heart. This is also called bhakti. Bhakti does not belong to some narrow denominational sect of this sect or that sect. Whatever caste, community, religion we may belong to, if by the practice of our religion we are able to genuinely serve God and love God, then we have achieved the perfection. This is what Bhagavad Gita teaches. So eventually that happiness, that love which we are all seeking, is there to be found only in God. And on the spiritual platform, when we serve God, we attain real happiness. This is such a simple formula. And in this age, which is called Kali Yuga in our Shastras, the process of awakening the soul is also very simple. If a man is sleeping, there are two ways you can wake him up. One is to make a sound, make some noise, and the second is to switch on the lights so he may wake up. So light represents spiritual knowledge. So when we hear spiritual knowledge based on Bhagavad Gita, it helps the Atma to awaken from its slumber. And also when we chant divine sound vibrations, that also wakes up the soul. What are these divine sound vibrations? That is the holy name of God. All the scriptures in this world glorify the chanting of the names of God as the most effective and wonderful process to achieve spiritual realization. In our Puranas also it is explained, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Iva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gati Ramyatha. In this age of Kali, there is no other way, no other way, no other way, except the name of Lord Hari, the name of Lord Hari, the name of Lord Hari. It is mentioned three times. But people today are in too much of a hurry to take the name of Lord Hari. Everybody doesn't have time. But according to our scriptures, we must create time. Because spiritual realization is a prerogative of human form of life. It is only in the human form of life that we can attain real happiness and relieve ourselves permanently of suffering. There are many differences between humans and animals. But one of the interesting differences is that animals suffer only and they cannot understand their suffering. They simply suffer. Human beings are also suffering, but they imagine that they are happy. This is what the Bhagavata says. That the characteristic of the human being is that even though he is suffering, he thinks he is happy. But this is bodily platform that goes beyond birth, death, old age and disease, that goes beyond simply trying to gratify this body. This body is not a source of pleasure at all. Nateshwaramate Buddha. Therefore, the intelligent person doesn't try to enjoy his senses because he knows that it will only entangle him in suffering in the future. So such a simple process is given to us in the Bhagavad Gita. We just have to hear divine messages from Gita. We have to chant the holy names of God according to our own religious persuasions. And we can attain, even in this life, true happiness. And finally, when we die, then we will return to the kingdom of God, the spiritual world, and forever become relieved from the cycle of birth and death. Personally, I am following a particular movement and we are referring to certain scriptures like the Puranas and Upanishads. And in our scriptures, a certain Mahamantra is mentioned. If you are following some other scriptures or if you belong to some other religious faith, it doesn't matter. You may chant the name of God according to your particular religious affiliation, but the principle remains. However, since I'm coming from a certain background which follows the Puranas and the Upanishads and the Gita, I would like to tell you of a Mahamantra that is reflected or given in the Kali Santaran Upanishad. It is an important Upanishad which is meant for those in the age of Kali. Kali Santa Tarana Upanishad. It is that Upanishad which is meant for saintly people in this age of Kali to cross over the ocean of birth and death. And in this Upanishad, there is a Maha Mantra that is mentioned, the great mantra for deliverance. And if you chant this mantra, very quickly the Atma is awakened. And this is not some hypnosis. It is not a way of psychologically controlling the mind. It comes on the spiritual platform. And this mantra is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By chanting the holy names of God in this way repeatedly in the company of devotees of the Lord, we can achieve lasting happiness and attain complete relief from all sufferings of life permanently. I would like to thank you very much for your kind attention. You have been a very attentive audience, and generally it is our custom that we leave time for question answers, because this is a great science where the process of inquiry is encouraged, where blind following is not encouraged. So kindly feel free to ask any questions that you may have. You may either ask it verbally from where you are sitting, or you may, if you wish, write it down on a slip of paper in front of you and have it passed on to me. question is, why should we believe that there is another world of happiness and then we are asked to struggle to attain that world? So this is a good question. It can be answered at various levels, but at the very simplest level of logic, let me try to answer from the point of view of the Atma or the soul. Now, we are always looking for happiness. We are always looking for knowledge. We are always looking for eternal life. We never want to die. Why? Actually, it is because that is our nature. It is our nature to be eternal, our nature to be happy, and our nature to be full of knowledge. That is Satchidananda. But the Atma only is Satchidananda. Matter is Asat, Achit, Nirananda, as we have discussed. So the Atma here is a refugee. It is in an alien world. The Atma is spiritual and the material world is matter. So the qualities are diametrically opposite. So the Atma also comes from a kingdom or a place where everything is spiritual. Just like here, everything is material. And the Atma is an alien. So where is this Atma coming from? The Atma is coming from another realm of existence where everything is Satchidananda. And that is the place from where the Atma has come, and that is the place where the Atma must return. The material world is compared to a jail, and the spiritual world is compared to the city outside. So the population of the city is far greater than that of the jail. So the prisoner has come originally from the city and he has to go back to the city after he has reformed himself. So likewise, we have all come from the spiritual world, and when we become sufficiently purified, we go back to the spiritual world. At another level, we can also understand that there are many things, there is much knowledge that is beyond our senses. We cannot understand knowledge just by the power of our eyes, ears and so on, or even the extended senses like the telescopes and test tubes. Because spirit by nature inherently is superior to matter. So matter cannot perceive spirit. Only spirit can perceive spirit. So one needs spiritual eyes to understand and to see these things. Just like one needs a microscope to see some bacteria. So like that, but even then that is material. But we need spiritual eyes, Divya Chakshu, to understand higher realms of knowledge. That is the scripture. The scripture gives us information which is beyond our senses, which is not possible for us to accumulate by our own efforts empirically. But when we follow this process, then actually we will understand how the scripture actually gives us the truth. This is called realization. As we practice this science, the experience of the spiritual world will dawn in the heart. That will be the final proof of the pudding. That is when we will actually understand and realize all the spiritual truths. Is there any other question? In foodstuffs, why don't you people prefer onion and garlic? Basically because spiritual life demands a very cool and sattvic mind. You have to have a calm mind to understand higher, subtler spiritual principles. You have to be in the mode of sattva or the mode of goodness, which has certain characteristics. Now, when we want to be in the mode of goodness, we have to follow a lifestyle that is also in keeping with the mode of goodness. So therefore, even our food habits have to be sattvic. So therefore, in sattvic foods, we eat fruits, grains, vegetables, pulses, milk and so on. But we avoid all other items which are rajasic and tamasic, which are in the modes of passion and ignorance, because they agitate the mind. Therefore, we only take things which will purify the mind, which will purify our consciousness and enable us to facilitate understanding of higher spiritual knowledge. You are what you eat. Jaisa ann, vaisa man. As you eat, so shall you become. So food is a very integral part in the development of our consciousness. How do you prove that there is a rebirth to the soul or the Atma? Well, again, it's a big subject, and this is a one-time talk, a brief talk of 45 minutes. It is naturally not possible to explain everything. It takes years and years to study this knowledge. But nevertheless, let me briefly try to answer. Lord Krishna has already given the logical answer to this in the verse that I quoted, where he says that rebirth is not a new thing. We are all experiencing rebirth every day of our life, even now. For example, just imagine the time when you were just born. What did your body look like? What did your body look like when you were 10 years old? When you were 40 years old? And what will it look like, let us say, when you are 95 years old? If you hold photographs in front, is there going to be any likelihood? Any comparison at all? Completely different body. In other words, even though you are the same person, still your body has completely changed. So the Atma is there within the body, whether in childhood or in old age. So the Atma has remained there, but the body has changed. So even in this life, the Atma is moving through different bodies. But simply because it is happening in such a continuous fashion, so we are not able to detect. Just like the nails are growing, we don't realize it, the hair is growing. Only after a period of time we understand, oh, the nails have grown. So in this way the body is constantly changing. I read in some book by a neurosurgeon or neurophysician, somebody like that. It is a layman's book. He said that every 7 years there is not a single cell in the body that remains that was there 7 years ago. There is no cell that lives for more than 7 years. So that after 7 years, you are a completely new person, new body, entirely, down to the last nuts and bolts. There is nothing in the body now that was there 7 years ago. So the Atma, even in this life, has completely changed to a new body. Of course, one could elaborate on this, but the second reason, suffice it to be brief at this time, is another logical answer. How can we explain that somebody is born deaf or blind or mentally retarded and another person is born wealthy, very with good features, with very good intelligence? Why does that happen? What fault has a newly born child committed that one child should be mentally retarded and the other should have a high IQ? How can you explain? This is one of the most perplexing questions for the Western religions and for Western philosophy. And till today the debate rages on. And in fact in Time or Newsweek magazine, which is one of the famous magazines in the world, I read about a year ago, this was a cover story. But they are still not able to understand the reason. But we understand the reason from Bhagavad Gita. It is a very simple ABCD of Bhagavad Gita. That according to our karma of the previous life, we get a certain body in this life. Just like according to how a student performs in 12th standard examinations, he will get an appropriate college in the graduation first year. If he gets very good marks, he may get medical college, engineering college, or otherwise he may have to be content with some other course. So what activities we have done previously determine the present condition in this life. Otherwise, there is no other explanation for this disparity. So one could go on, there are reasons and reasons, but these are only two that I have mentioned at this time. Should we, I cannot understand, if you be a little more handwriting, if you write better, I will be able to understand. Can you please read this if somebody can?